The word of knowledge, when the Spirit of God manifests that, a word that, while I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, you understand? That is a word of God's knowledge about a situation, an incident or affair. Now, you don't just, no prophet, not even Jesus, when he ministered on the earth as a prophet, called himself a prophet,
right,
and ministered as a prophet under the Abrahamic covenant. But see, these gifts and manifestations are as the Spirit wills. Now, we have to walk by faith concerning them, but the manifestation of them, no prophet has ever or will ever just walk around knowing everything all the time. No, it don't work like that. Now, back in I'm talking about almost day one of this ministry. I was a student there in Oral Roberts University, and these things began to manifest in my life. And back there then, if you'd asked me what it was, I probably could have said a little bit, but it was manifesting, and in sometimes in some ways, I didn't know what was happening to me, because nobody had ever said anything to me about the prophet's ministry. But you don't have to be a prophet for the word of knowledge to manifest. And if you have the word of knowledge to manifest, that doesn't make you a prophet.
Yes, sir.
Anyway, that's CD number 7. That's on down the road here. I was in a little Oklahoma town called Inola. I was in Inola, Oklahoma. You could have put the whole town in this room on this side of the room. And I'd been invited to speak in a small church. I had just stood up behind the pulpit, and the door opened in the church, and a couple came in, and the usher was about to seat them. And the word of the Lord came to me. Now, I didn't hear it with my physical ears, you understand? But I heard it, same place you'd hear it, in your spirit being. And somebody said, well, I mean, did you really hear it? Yes. Amen. Now, I heard the Lord say, that couple that just came in have just come from visiting their son in jail. I want you to tell them that everything with him is going to be all right. And I said, okay. Yeah, amen. And so, this thought ran across my mind. What if he's not in jail? Now you see where I need the gift of faith. See where the boldness needs to come in? That's the reason Apostle Paul was praying that. Like Terry said, it wasn't because he's afraid to stand up and preach. But when these things begin to manifest, I'm telling you, they don't come out of your mind. And you need the boldness. You need manifestation of the Holy Spirit that accompanies it. And so I said, the couple that just came in that are just being seated right now, and they stood back up, I said, the Lord wanted me to tell you that everything's going to be all right with your son. He is taking care of the situation. Can you see where I chickened out? Huh? You see it? And she said, ah! I mean, she just lost it. Our son is in jail in Tulsa. We just came back from visiting him. I thought, I Oh, brother. I tell you, I want to just leave. Y'all just go do whatever you want to for the Sunday service. Amen. Well, of course she was blessed. But how much more effective?
Yes, sir.
Because one thing we know, one thing you can put in your book, that Jesus said, the sower sows the word. Satan is coming to steal it. How much more effective and harder for him to steal that word had I said what the Lord said for me to say? Amen. And the fact that she knew for a fact that what she was praying was effective. Well, I mean, you know, thank God it worked to a degree, but not to the degree that it should have. So when we're working together, when you're, see, the manifestations of these things, God didn't call and separate me to the office of the prophet in 1977. He didn't do that to make something out of me. It wasn't for me. This ministry is not for me. It's for you. Amen. It's for the body of Christ. It is for whomever God calls me to minister. Amen. And you and I being partners in it together. We walk in it together. We receive together in it. You receive the same reward in it that I do. Because which is greater? The one that delivered the message, or the one that paid for the fuel to get there? Huh? Or you like my new suit? Well, you should. You bought it. You see what I mean? I mean, which one's the most important? The one that delivered the message, or the people that paid for the clothes and the transportation and the buildings and all of that? I can tell you right now, if you want to know the truth, the most effective part of the ministry is not the prophet. It's the people that support the prophet, both in prayer and financially and any other way that God calls for it. That's what's most important. Because if you're not there, even Jesus, look at Luke the 8th chapter. Thank you, Lord. Well, let me get my setup going here. I use this clock to make sure I preach long enough, but up to now I hadn't had any trouble with it. Hallelujah. Luke, the 8th chapter, please. It's for somehow, and me included, and there's nobody that hadn't done this, the mental concept that Jesus and his ministries over here and we're all over here. No. We are in the same ministry that Jesus started when he was on this earth. Because we are an extension of his ministry. He was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, and did what he said he'd do. He prayed the Father, and the Father sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it started right there, and he continued. The you know, when it says the Acts of the Apostles, that's, I don't know who named that, but the book of Luke and the book of Acts is all one work. That's not two different works. Luke, the author, of course, of that, and he wrote that as a documentary. And it's the works of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of Jesus. And if you look at his first 30 years of Jesus' ministry on the earth and the next 30 years of his ministry after he is at the right hand of the Father on high. So it's not so much the acts of the apostle as it is the acts of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of Jesus. So now, Jesus came to be an example and show us what a born again, Holy Spirit baptized ministry human being should look like. He's the example son. Bill Winston called him the sample. He is the sample. He's the example. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. Well, he went. Amen. So now he did nothing. Zero. You understand zero? He did nothing in his earthly ministry as the Son of God. He went to the cross as the Son of God, but he in this earthly ministry ministered as a prophet under the Abrahamic covenant. He ministered as an apostle. He ministered as a prophet. He ministered as an evangelist. He ministered as a pastor. He said, I'm the great shepherd. Same word translated shepherd is translated pastor. Amen. And he ministered as a teacher. He actually did more teaching than anything else in his ministry. So what we're seeing is a man. Let me say this. Because when I get over into this subject, I start stepping on religious toes. And it's not because people are upset about it. It's just because they never thought about it before. And this whole religious idea and this thing about, well, you know, Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, he could do anything. No, he couldn't. He said the Son can of himself do nothing. It's the Father that dwells within me. He does the works. I only say what I hear him say, and I only do what I see him do. Amen. Amen. Now that's totally opposite from what the religion world concept of Jesus is. The religious concept is a fellow that wore no shoes and just kind of floated around and just walk up on somebody at the, you know, when he was down there at the pool, and he just walked up to this guy and just said, oh, this is the one today. Yes. And he was healed, and that is it. And no, when he went to his own hometown in Nazareth, it said there he could do no mighty work. Didn't say he wouldn't, said he couldn't. Yeah. Amen. So now, I'm quite sure you've found Luke chapter 8 by now, right? All right, now I want you to realize something about Jesus. Everywhere he went, he preached the same sermon. Everywhere. You can prove this by the Word of God. Everywhere. He preached. He took a text from what you and I know as the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to do what? To preach. Jesus a preacher? Well, yeah. If he wasn't a preacher, we can't be. Amen. Oh, yeah. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to he has sent me. Now that is the definition of an apostle. That's what the word apostle means, a sent one. And of course, Hebrews chapter 3 said, consider the apostle and the high priest of our calling, Jesus. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And now, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captive. So in order to clarify it, make it very clear to us, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and he has sent me to preach deliverance to the captive, and he has sent me to preach recovery of sight to the blind, and he has sent me to set at liberty those that are bruised. And to preach, there it is again, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, which is supernatural debt cancellation. Now, he preached that message on that text everywhere he went. And then from there, he taught. That was the base upon which he taught, everything he taught while he was in the earth. Now, here is a picture of Jesus in action. And there's some particular things here now that I want you to see. Remember what we were talking about? Who is the most important? The one that delivered the message or the partners? The prayer partners? The financial partners? Amen. It cost money to do ministry back then, just the same as it does now. That's the reason he had a treasure. His name is Judas. And, thank you, Lord. I know it. Yeah, okay. I'd like to get off in there and dig around in that, but he was to get me back over here. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching. What was that one? It came to pass afterward, he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, he had these well-known women that were part of his ministry team, not just the 12. They testified right there. It says what they did. He went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom. How's he doing that? Well, Mary's talking about being delivered, and the others are talking about being healed, and they got testimonies. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. There's no difference in this and the way we ought to be having our meetings. Amen. And he had a whole mess of partners going with him everywhere he went. Amen. And those very partners were the structure and the backbone of his ministry after he went to heaven. Those partners right there, those people right there, praise God, they were there. They're in the middle of everything from then on. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't know whether it helped you any, but I'm going to preach me happy. Glory to God. Amen. I'm seeing some things while I'm preaching this to you. So now, I want you to notice something. When much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. As sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell on among thorns. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And the other fell on good ground, sprang up, and bore fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I want you to see something. Now, don't just glide past that verse. And when he had said these things, he got loud. He cried. Like I did just then. He's a preacher. He's preaching. And he's preaching something that's vital to the kingdom of God, and it's vital to their healing, and it's vital to their prosperity. It's vital to your life. Amen. And he's preaching, and he said, the sower sows the word. And these are they that fell here, and these are they that fell here. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.
That's right. Amen.
Hallelujah. What did he say when he said that? It'll work for anybody that'll listen to me.
Right.
Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's a faith preacher. Hallelujah. Because ain't nothing work without faith. Amen. Nothing. The kingdom don't function without faith. Anytime you remove faith, it is replaced by fear.
Right.
Satan cannot. No devil can do anything to you apart from fear any more than God can do something for you apart from faith. There's got to be that connection, or it can't work. And that's the reason Satan works so hard at it, to instill it. Because without it, he's done. Amen. So now Jesus shouted at him and told him, it'll work for anybody that'll listen to me. Amen. You listen, it'll work. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now then, we're not quite there yet. Now we're getting there. But now watch carefully. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said unto you. Now, who is you? Right here. He was speaking not only to the 12. And people miss that by saying his disciples asking. Well, he's already talked about who was there. Certain women, and it names them, and many others. Man, he couldn't turn to the left without that many others with him. He couldn't turn to the right without that many others with him. I'm in there with him. They're putting money in this deal, and they're with him, and they're seeing to it that everything is taken care of, where they go and how they go. So unto you is the 12, the women, and the many others. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And then he began to explain it. Now, here's what I want you to get a hold of this. You are partners with this ministry, You're not just partners because of money. No, no, no. If you're sowing financial seed into this ministry and you're not praying for it, you're really not completely fulfilling your scriptural partnership. Because if you're going to leave one of them off, leave the money off and do the praying. You do the praying, the money will come in. Pray. You understand what I'm saying here? Oh, yeah. But can I help you with that? Don't leave either one of them off. Please. Amen. But you see what he was saying? To you, who? You partners, you staff members, you partners, you members of this ministry, unto you is given to know. Hallelujah. Unto you is given to know. Revelation belongs to you, he was saying. Why? Because you're involved. Now, we can back off a step and say, well, it belongs to the world because Jesus gave himself to the world. Amen. He doesn't just belong to us. He belongs to the world. You then must receive him to benefit in what he has provided. Let me take you to two different places. Let's look in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Look at the 21st verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But do you remember that in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul that righteousness has come upon all men? See, it's come on every breathing human being born into this planet. It has come. But then it also says in the book of Romans, in the 5th chapter, they that receive the gift of righteousness shall reign in life as kings. See, it's there for the world. It's there for everybody. But to partake of it, you have to receive him as Lord and Savior. All right, I said two places. I want you to look with me in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hallelujah. And look at the 9th verse. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Man meaning the human race. Every human. He has tasted death for every person. Now the word taste stands for the 5 physical senses. Now, this is for everybody. But here again, to benefit from it, you have to receive him as your Lord and your Savior. You have to be a partaker of it. Amen? So he hasn't given me a lot of faith in you, this little dab. No, that would mean you got a corruptible seed, so that can't be right. Uh-uh. It's what you do with your faith. Yes. Now, he tasted death for all men. Jesus defeated death for all men. Hallelujah. That means you can't taste it when your body dies. You can't smell it when your body dies. You can't see it when your body dies. You can't hear it when your body dies. And you can't feel it. You'll never know it. And I'm telling you, and I've talked to too many of my personal friends that have experienced it. I'm not talking about just two. I'm talking about more than two. The people I know personally. Amen. And amen. I mean, just suddenly, man, do I feel good? Whoa! And you look down, that's my body. Glory to God, am I glad to get rid of that thing. At that point right there, at that point right there, when people in the spirit get free from that body, and then that they step over to be absent from the body is to be present. The moment you step out of that body, you're in His presence. You're in His presence. You step over into that. At that point right there, you're not going to find anybody who wants to come back. No, no, no. But think what they missed down here. Yeah, think what they missed down here. Yeah, glory to God. Yeah, yeah. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Very close friend of mine. When I was flying co-pilot for my spiritual father, Brother Roberts, he was my captain. And we spent a lot of time together. And he had a massive heart attack years later. And on a handball court, he was always a very athletic man. And he was telling me about this later. He and his wife, Charlotte, were talking to Gloria and me and telling us about what happened. And now here's something else I want you to get. This is part of tasting death for us. He said, Kenneth, I don't remember having a heart attack. I mean, he was dead when he hit the floor. His heart exploded. He said, it doesn't exist. Another good friend of mine, Brother Gary Wood. In fact, you need to get his book and read about him going to heaven and coming back. And he told me the same thing. He has no remembrance of, he doesn't remember at all being in the car wreck that killed him. He don't know it ever happened, man. Amen. It's gone. That's where it needs to be. It's gone. So, and Brother DeWeese said, he said, I'm playing handball. And he said, the next step I took, I was somewhere else. And he said, I really didn't know where I was. He said, I was out in the country. He said, prettiest place I ever saw in my life. But he said, I thought, where is this? And he said, I'm on this little road, and I'm just standing there. But he said, Kenneth, oh man. He said, I still can't describe it. I can't tell you. All I can say is life. He said, life was running through my whole body. You notice he used the word body? He didn't know he didn't have one. The Apostle Paul, caught up into heaven, said, whether in the body or out, I couldn't tell. Well, of course not. Amen. You are you. You are you. Amen. And he said, I'm looking around trying to figure out where I am. And he said, there's a row of fences on each side of the road. And I walked over to look at one of those fences. He said, I never saw a fence like that in my life. He said, as close as I could tell, it was mahogany. And he said, it was hand carved. You could tell that. On both sides of the road. It's the most gorgeous thing I'd ever seen in my life. He said, where am I? But he said, about that time I looked up and I saw some lights just a distance over there. And I saw, and he said, all of a sudden I knew, glory to God. He said, I'm home. I'm home. Glory to God. He said, Kenneth, I started picking them up and laying them down, man. He said, I've never run like that in my life. He said, and I can't tell you, I don't know what it was other than life surging through my legs and through my being. He said, I can't explain it. It is just beyond your imagination, how much life. And he said, I've never run so fast in my life, never been lighter on my feet, man. He said, I'm telling you, I'm moving, brother. Amen.
Amen.
But all of a sudden, he said, my feet started getting heavy. And he said, something's pulling on me. And he said, I can't overcome it. It's big. Now listen. And he said, suddenly I was back in my body. And he said, Charlotte was right over me. And now this was at the City of Faith in Tulsa. And of course, the doctors are all spirit filled. And he said, Charlotte and that doctor were shouting the name of Jesus. The name. And it was that name and the power in that name. His wife, using that name, slowed him down and started pulling on him, see? And he came back in his body. And Charlotte said, Kenneth, you want me to tell you what the first thing he said was? Do you think he said, Charlotte, thank you, my darling. You saved my life. No. She said, he said, Charlotte, what did you do that for? Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Can you see it? Hallelujah. Praise God. Now then, well, we might as well get the best out of this while we're there. Go on over there to the 14th verse in the second chapter of Hebrews. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy. Make yourself a note, if you haven't already, the word translated destroy is also translated paralyze, to render completely helpless. He also himself likewise took flesh and blood, that through death he might paralyze, destroy, and completely render helpless him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them. Now get it here. This is what we were talking about a moment ago. The devil can't do anything to you apart from fear. He cannot do it. Do you hear what I'm saying? He can't do it. He's been paralyzed. He cannot do it. He can't come take it away from you. He can't come put anything on you without your permission. Now, you permit him to do it unwittingly and unknowingly. That's the reason he's called a deceiver. He'll do his best to con you into the position that where he's got you trapped then. And he'll make you think God did it. But then he's a liar and the father of it. So, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Amen. Now then, Yeah, thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians, please. No, hang on a second. I told you wrong. It's 1 Corinthians. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people use that in referring to other things, you know, well, we've got a situation, a problem. Well, thank God Jesus gives us the victory. God has given us the victory through Jesus. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. But that's not what this is referring to. This is referring to victory over death. This is referring to not being able to taste, smell, see, hear, or feel when your body dies. This is part of that. We need to be knowing that. Hallelujah. You don't need to be afraid of death. You don't need to be afraid of dying. All fear is the fear of death. All of it. All of it is based on that one fear, the fear of death. You're not afraid of flying, you're afraid of dying. Yes, sir. Yeah. Amen. And think about it. What was the first human death? Murder. Death at the hand of another man. So therein lies all timidity, being afraid of people. By having anything like that. Well, what is another way to die?
Saw it in half. Sawed in half. No, weren't some of the prophets sawed in half?
Well, I've never heard that one before, but being afraid to get sawed in half, but I guess if you were in a particular location, would be a valid fear. I've never had that fear myself, so I... Well, that would come under fear of people.
Disease.
I can tell you, you're talking about the prophets. Yeah. Now, the Apostle John was boiled in oil, but it didn't work. Now, who is the Apostle John? The Apostle of
love.
Perfected love, cast of out fear. You following me? So when they put him in there, he had no fear of it. I mean, this is historical fact. And what the practice in those days, where they had this big grappling hook looking thing, and they would just hang you on that hook and dump you in that boiling pot and leave it there a little bit and just pull the bones out. Well, when they pulled John out, he just, as well as he was, and he put him in there. What is this? This is the story of the fourth man. This is the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. This is Daniel in the lion's den.
Yes.
Amen. No fear of that death. Daniel wasn't a bit afraid of dying, and he wasn't afraid of the lions, and he went in there believing God, and knew very well he's coming out. But now let's see something about the prophet Daniel. What's the first thing he said when the king came running down there and said, Daniel, are you all right? Well, no thanks to you, you rotten piece of meat. The lions ought to wake up and then eating him right there. No. You remember what he said? Oh, king, live forever. He blessed him. Well, obviously, he had forgiven him. He wasn't holding anything against him when he put him in there. No, that wasn't his job to condemn the king. His job was to pray for the king. And they tried to stop him, and he prayed anyway. That's what got him put in the lion's den. But I wanted you to see, love casts out fear. And when the fear isn't there, Satan's deal won't work. Starvation. How about that? That's a way to die, right? Well, you could just put starvation on there, and all of the fears of not having enough and food and all drug addictions, alcohol addictions are all tied to that. Fear I'm not going to get the next fix. Fear I'm not going to get the next drink. Fear. It's all fear-based. That's what keeps it working all the time. If you ever stop and put your foot down and say, God loves me and I'm not afraid of this anymore, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you can walk away from that thing and be away from it for the rest of your life.
Amen.
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 All right. Yeah, amen. Okay. Now then, I didn't know I was going to talk about any of this morning. So I'm having to take one step at a time here and see what I'm supposed to do next. Because I ain't got a clue. You are praying, right?
Amen.
You are believing, right? Well, yeah. Thank you, Lord. I can go there. Satan's coming immediately to steal the word. Why? Word brings faith. Amen. Faith worketh by love. No love, no faith. No faith, no grace. So that's the first thing he's going to do is butt in on you. The sower sows the word. And he's going to come over here and say, could I have your attention a minute? Over here. Have you heard what they've been saying about you? Well, yeah, I heard it. I don't believe it. If they knew me, they'd love me. Amen.
Yeah, amen. That's good.
Now, Jesus said, my words are not my own. It's the Father that dwells within. He does the words. I only say what I hear my Father say. Now, listen carefully. Remember, it's the Father within, He does the works. Now, we're blessed with that process. That is the heavenly process working in the earth that brings faith, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We begin to hear heaven's words. We believe them in our heart and say them with our mouth. What's happening? Faith's coming, right? What's happening here? The Father that dwells within now can do the work. You get that process in motion, there's no such thing as it not working. There's no such thing as the word that doesn't work or faith that won't come. No. What happens is, see, we're blessed with that process. Satan is stuck with it. It's no blessing to him. He's stuck with it. So here's the only chance he's got. You remember Jesus said, the thief cometh but for to steal. You notice steal is first. A lot of people quote that kill, steal, and destroy. No, steal is first. Steal what? Well, he's after my children. He's after my money. No, he's not. He's after the word. If he can get the word, he can have your children. If he can get the word, he got your money. Because without the word, you're going to be in fear. He's got you. Then he can kill. Then he can destroy. What was that, Lord? What did you say? The privilege of the tither's covenant is that you rebuke the destroyer, the devourer, for our sake. Oh, yeah, I remember you saying that. So what's he going to do? He's going to come argue with you over tithing every way he possibly can to try to con you out of it, scare you out of it, any way he possibly can to get that curse off his own back. If he can stop you from tithing, he'll stop the blessing. Now, here's what I want you to get. Here's the bottom line of this. The sower sows the word. Satan comes immediately. But why? He knows if you keep listening to that, it's going to get down in your heart. And you keep listening to that and it gets down in your heart, you'll start believing it. And if you ever start believing it, you'll start saying it. And if you ever start saying it, the Father within will do the work. But he also knows if he can get your attention over here and get your attention on what other people are saying and get your attention on persecution, get your attention on what's happening in the world and the cares of this world, then it'll get down in your heart and you'll start believing it. And when you start believing it, you'll start saying it. And if you ever start saying it, then he can do the work. Otherwise, he cannot. Amen. So now you can see why the prophet Malachi stated, Malachi quoted God as saying, your words are stout against me. Amen. Your personal words and what your personal beliefs are more powerful in your life than God. Amen. Now, if you line up with God, then far greater power is released than what you have or what I have. But we have a God-given authority. Amen. Hallelujah. Now then, I want to go for a moment here. And remember, we're talking in all of these areas, we're talking about the area of the ministry of the prophet. Let's go over to the book of Philippians, and I want to touch on something here. Thank you, Father. Are you getting anything out of this morning? Good, because I am. Glory to God. I'm seeing all kinds of things. I want you to notice in Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, if you'll run your references on the word fellowship, you can look it up in the concordance and just see how that Greek word is translated. It is still translated that way in some particular situations, not much at all in the United States, some in Canada because of your connection with Great Britain and the same laws and background for laws. The word fellowship is partnership. It's translated partnership in other translations. But now you might have a fellowship. We use it that way. Think about it. Sure. We are a ministerial fellowship. That means we've come together as partners in this ministry. It's used as a business partnership. Now, you don't see that in the United States, but you do in Great Britain, where people come together and they form a business fellowship. Now, that is very, very important. Very important. Because it goes all the way back to covenant. This is the new covenant from which we are reading, right? It's covenant. A covenant partnership, hallelujah, means that if you're in covenant, we are in covenant. That means, if it's a real covenant, what I have is yours. What you have is mine. Now, I may have come in this covenant with nothing. But if I knew that and you knew it, and particularly if I had nothing and you had everything and you instigated the covenant, you're trying to bless me. What a fool I'd be not to enter that covenant. But by covenant law, the law of blood, the law of a blood sworn oath, which cannot be violated without death. With that, thank God, everything there is, we have it together.
Amen.
Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he who blotteth out your transgressions, and I will remember your sins no more. Now, listen to this. For my own sake, I, even I, am he that blotteth out your transgressions for my own sake. I thought he did it for my sake. No, he did it for his sake. Now, we just demonstrated that right here. I caught Martin's hand, and I, you remember now I said this? If we go into this knowingly, both of us, I have absolutely nothing. He has everything. And he, knowing this, blots out my transgressions by blood and offers me covenant and says, I'll remember your sin no more. Why? He's trying to bless me. He's trying to give me everything he has. He's trying to covenant me back into the family. I'm this idiot Adam that ran off from the Garden of Eden. I mean, come on. And he's trying to get me. Forgive me, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. he's trying to get me back. He said, I'm not going to remember this stuff. By blood, I've blotted it out. I have sworn. Amen. Oh, this is what the book of Hebrews is all about. The sworn oath. Now, that's what's happening in this first chapter of Philippians. Here is an anointed apostle of God writing to the church at Philippi. For your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, the anointed, the Messiah. Even as it is meet for me, or I am able to think this of you all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds And in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. This is the man that taught and preached grace, the grace of God. Therefore, excuse me. Therefore, it is by faith, so that it might be by grace, to the end the promise, the covenant, might be sure to all the seed. What promise? The promise of Abraham. Yeah, I know that. What did he promise Abraham? Be father of many nations. I know that too. I also know Galatians 3, and if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I wonder if you got enough joy and if enough faith has come this morning for you to believe something. You ready to take on something that's bigger than you are? Look at the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. I just quoted the 16th verse to you, but let's go over there. Don't lose your place there in Philippians. We're coming back to Philippi here in just a minute. Amen. Romans chapter 4. Oh, I get so excited about this. I can hardly stand it. Glory to God. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory. Just pray with me in the Spirit here for a minute. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, look at verse 12. And the Father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise, there it is right there. That's covenant promise. For the promise that he, Abraham, should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He promised Abraham, glory to God. Do you remember what Melchizedek said when he came out there with the bread and the wine? He's making covenant. He's standing in God's stead making covenant. He's the high priest of God. And he said, blessed, blessed, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. No, he didn't call God possessor of heaven and earth. He called Abraham possessor of heaven and earth. Because he's in covenant with God who owns heaven and earth.
Yes, yes, yes.
My Lord. We're heirs to that promise. I'll kind of bounce through this right now. I'm going to take it up tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. First chapter of Hebrews. He's spoken to us in these last days by his son. Who, what? Well, turn over there and look at it. Some of you looking at me like, wonder where he parked the bus he got out from under. I parked it right here in the book of Hebrews. Hallelujah. God, who at sundry times in different manners spake in times past the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir. Yes, sir. Whom he hath appointed heir.
Yes, sir.
Whom he hath appointed heir of what?
Yes, sir.
That was weak. All things. All things, big things, little things, money things, health things, spiritual things, physical things, mental things, all things. Heaven and earth. All things. All things. All things. And we are children of God. And if children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We own this place. We own this planet. We own the heaven from which it came.
That's right.
Yes, we're stewards. Yes, we are. But we're not servants. We were servants in the old covenant, but we got born again. We are born into the family of God. We are equal to and with alongside the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn status. Firstborn blessing. Firstborn covenant. And Jesus said, all authority. Can't you just see him? That big smile on his face. All authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Therefore, you go and you take my name and you cast out the devil and you preach this gospel to the whole world.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. And we're joint heirs. We're joint heirs. It's one thing to be a servant steward. It's another thing to be owner steward. I have a tendency to be a better steward over my own stuff than I am yours. I don't know. There's just something about that. About, you know, and being a steward of God. Yeah, God owns it all. And we're just stewards of what he owns. No, that's an old covenant revelation. It doesn't apply to the new covenant. That was true under the old covenant. But there wasn't anybody born again under the old covenant. The new covenant is between God and sons, not God and servants. Those servants became sons. Yeah. Jesus led them to the Lord in hell itself. In the upper region of Sheol, he defeated the devil. He was made to be sin. He suffered the vileness of all of hell for 3 days and three nights. But then right there in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, it said again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever. There's the words right there that God used to raise him from the dead. The Bible said he was manifested in the flesh. That's when he was born of Mary. He'd always been one with God. But he was made alive in the Spirit. That's when he was born again after having been made sin and in the depths of hell was suffering Adam's sin, yours and mine. And those words went down into the bowels of this earth. And there the scripture says in the 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, the 14th verse, that he was so marred, his visage was so marred, he suffered so that he no longer looked like a man. And in hell itself, Satan and all the demons of hell attempting to annihilate him. But as the scripture says, if they'd have known, they'd have never done it. They'd have never crucified him. Because those words, thy throne, O God, is forever. And again he'll be a son unto me. And again I'll be to him a father. Those words. And he was dead in our sins. We were dead in our sins when the word of God hit our spirit and we were reborn. He was dead in our sins. But those words, the first man to ever be born again from sin to righteousness. And all of a sudden, those words hit his spirit, and he, being a born again man, I mean, demons bouncing off the walls of hell in every direction. Amen. And he took Satan's keys from him. Nobody ever got out of this place before, but I'm leaving. You understand? And all of those in the upper regions, in the bosom of Abraham, I mean, David is watching him just kick the slaps out of the devil. Don't you know it? I mean, don't you know it? David's hanging over that balcony saying, put him on him, Jesus. Put it on him. My God, give him another one. They watched him win the war. Yes. They watched him in great conquests. Yes. And that's one of the places that he got the greatness of his name. He took it by conquest. Yes. And the devil and all the keys of hell and death bowed their knee that day.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
I'm not quite through yet. To a born again man. There's a born again man in the Godhead this morning. We are well represented, brother.
Yeah.
He's been there and back. Glory to God. He is on our side in everything. I got to close this. I don't know. Glory to God.
Yes, sir.
You are partakers, the Apostle Paul said, of my grace. In my bonds. What did they know about him being in prison? Where are these people? Huh? Philippi? What happened in Philippi? In jail.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. That's exactly right.
Not just in jail. In the dungeon of the jail. Way below the earth in the jail.
Yeah.
Paul and Silas. Shouting and singing at midnight. And the prisoners heard them. Yeah, well, glory. Yeah, amen. The prisoners heard him. Doing what?
Praising
God. Singing and praising God. You think maybe some faith came?
Wow.
To the prisoners?
Yeah, sure.
I can tell you this. I can tell you this from the scripture. The presence of God got so powerful in that place that even when that earthquake, see, here's what you have to understand. That's not a natural earthquake.
Right.
That earthquake came out of Paul and Silas.
Amen.
It came out of them. The spiritual forces that were released by this apostle by faith came out of them in bonds. There's an anointing there. And it shook that place. And every cell door opened. Now, but wait a minute. None of the prisoners left. Right? Scripture says none of them left. How do we know they didn't leave? The Apostle Paul, see, that jailer started to commit suicide because he was just sure they all gone, man. They got to be all gone. And he would be merciful to himself by killing himself. Because when that bunch got through with boiling him in oil and not quite letting him die, just, you know, pull him out just enough and kill him over a period of months instead of minutes, he decided, you know, this is a whole lot easier. But what did the Apostle Paul say to him? No, do yourself no harm. We are all here. We're all here. Amen. We're all here. The presence of God was so powerful. I'm totally convinced, particularly after what the things I'm hearing the Lord say to me while I'm preaching this, I'm totally convinced the prisoners got involved with them in the praise and worship. Amen. I'm totally convinced that there was faith coming out of those prisoners listening to these men sing and pray, because this is an apostle singing and praising in bonds, and he was anointed to do that. Yes. Now he's writing to this church, you are partakers of my grace in my bonds. Wow. This same anointing that came on me in that prison is available to you because you are partners with me and with my ministry. And then he said, in the defense of the gospel, not defending himself, defending the gospel. I mean, they'd haul him up in front of magistrates and everybody else, and man alive, the Spirit of God would start coming out of him, man. I mean, every kind of thing, and it just confused the place sometimes, other times, just all kinds of things. He was anointed to do that. Huh? Bonds and defense of the gospel. I learned that. I took advantage of that back some years ago when the United States Senate set out against me and several other churches. And the Lord pointed out to me, there's an anointing available in the defense of the gospel. And so I just started receiving that by faith. Not defending myself. I hadn't done anything wrong. And so, but this thing needed to stop. And I was looking for God's plan on stopping this thing and get it off of this ministry. Because, see, just our legal fees hit $1 million before you could turn around. Well, that's just the devil stealing out of the gospel. It's all the thing was for in the first place. All of a sudden, I saw it. I'd have never done this at all. But I saw it. And I told my son, John, the executive director of the ministry, I said, John, get all the information that they've been crying about and wanting from us, which by law, we were not required to give them. Well, you got something to hide? No, I'm not hiding anything. It's confidential. It ain't none of your business.
Yes.
And the Internal Revenue Service is the office over this information, and by law, this is confidential information. Nobody else has any business with this unless we choose to give it to them in the presence of the Internal Revenue Service. And they, even if they get it, they can't use it outside that room. If I yield to it, then they can have anything I've got. If I give in to this, it's all over. But the Lord showed me. I said, John, take all that material now. Go to the Internal Revenue Office in Dallas, the headquarters of the tax-exempt office and so forth, where is our IRS headquarters over there. Call our friend that at one time went to EMIC, and he's in the news department and one of the local news agencies there. I said, call him and tell him to bring his camera. We're also going to bring our camera. And I'll just walk you through it. Here's what John did. Now listen to this. He stood in front of the camera and he said, Senator Grassley, here is all the information that you asked for. I'm standing in front of the office of the Internal Revenue Service. The director of this office is right here behind me. Now, I'm handing him this information. Now, Senator Grassley, if you want that information, you come here to this office and you can have it. Now, I am also, now here's the part. I said, and John carried out what the Lord said, here is a letter inviting the Internal Revenue Service. And he read the letter. Our doors are open to you to come in and do an inquiry and audit Kenneth Copeland Ministries anytime you desire. Sincerely yours, Kenneth Copeland. Sir, they are invited into our house anytime they want to come. What else would you like? Boy, it stopped right there. It just quit. I mean, why? We just removed the devil's threat.
My faith working.
Yeah. Faith working. Yeah. And then we're talking to the Internal Revenue guy, and he said, Copeland, we know you guys. He said, we audit y'all all the time. I said, yeah, but they don't know that. But, you know, they don't come in and do all this. If they came in there and audited us and all of that, that might take 2 years to do that. But when you open the door, they know good and well they're not going to find anything if you're inviting them in there.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
Amen. Amen. I'm just so glad we did it right to start with.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
And kept it pure before God. Amen. And kept it pure before the government. And kept it pure on the Word of God with utmost integrity. Amen.
Amen.
And he said, and the Internal Revenue guy said, and who do they think they are telling us how to run our office anyway? Just forget about it, all right? I said, yes, sir, I'll just forget about it. But what happened there? That the anointing for the defense of the gospel kicked in, and there was a plan there that I never would have thought of any other way. Why? Because you have a certain fear about inviting the Internal Revenue to come in and audit you. Not if everything's all right. Yeah, but something might not be right in there. Well, yeah, maybe you need to go back and do some praying to start with.
Yeah.
Amen. But you can see where I'm going with that. That anointing is available.
Yeah.
Now, and I, you know, I've been closing here for a long time, but I do want to close it up with this. Well, fourth chapter. I could quote it. I want you to put your eyes on it. Fourth chapter. Verse 15, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. That's what we read about last night in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This was the same group. The grace of God motivated them to give, and they were the only ones that gave. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But God shall supply all your need. No, that ain't what he said. Your God shall supply all your need. No, that ain't what he said either. He said, my God. You missed it. Let me try it over here. No, my God, you're a partaker of my grace.
Amen.
You're a partaker of the grace and anointing of an apostle of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You're my God shall supply all your need. You receive on the level of an apostle. You receive on a higher level than what you can walk as just a believer, or even as a pastor, or even as an evangelist, or even as a prophet. No, he's an apostle. Glory to God. And he's saying, my God, the anointing level of my ministry, you are equal with me. You have apostles' rights. You have apostles' anointing. You have the everything I have is available to you. And he's talking to that pastor of that church. So that congregation is no longer receiving just the anointing of the pastor, which is wonderful. Don't misunderstand me. It's a powerful thing. But it's a higher level. It is a higher level. And that now the pastor, instead of preaching from and revelation from a pastor's level, if he'll believe for it, if he'll stand for it, he can receive revelation from heaven on an apostle's level. Well, now, the Apostle Paul was a prophet and teacher.
Yes, he was.
In the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, there were certain in Antioch, two of those men that were named there, Barnabas, who was a teacher. You can check it out in the New Testament. Barnabas was a teacher. And Saul, who's Paul, a prophet and teacher. Now, you remember Philip, the deacon, was promoted to evangelist. Amen. So he became an evangelist and a deacon. So here is a prophet and a teacher and a teacher who were both separated unto the office of the apostle. And in the 14th chapter, the 14th verse said, and the apostles, Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas, just as much an apostle as Paul. But the thing I'm pointing out to you here is when you become an apostle, you don't do away with the prophet's anointing. You don't do away with the teaching anointing. Amen. They're still functioning. But even on a higher level. So now here's a pastor, if he's got any spiritual quickness about him. Oh, he's going to not just be the shepherd of his people as a shepherd and teacher. Oh, no. He's taking on that prophet's anointing. He's taking on that apostle's anointing. If he'll take hold of it, the office of the evangelist is also included in the apostle's anointing. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wow. Amen.
Yeah.
Oh, wouldn't you like to get in there and dig around in that a while? Glory to God. Well, maybe we can. Terry? Yes, please.
Okay, you were just talking about Barnabas. Well, in Acts chapter 4, verse 36.
Now, listen, I was closing, all right? Now, she did this.
Yeah, but you're going to like this.
I'm going to like it.
You're going to like
it.
Go ahead. Now, Joseph, a Levite and native of Cyprus, who was surnamed Barnabas.
Start.
Okay, Acts chapter 4, verse 36.
Yep.
Joseph, a Levite and native of Cyprus, was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which interpreted means son of encouragement. He sold a field which belonged to him, and he brought the sum of money and he laid it at the feet of the apostles. Now this man, later on, he says when he went to Antioch, he was an encourager. It says, the Amplified says, he exhorted them and he went and found Saul. But it wasn't until after that he was named a teacher and a prophet. And at that point, then he was sent out as an apostle. But he hooked up with the apostle's anointing right here as he sold a field, and he brought it and he hooked up as a partner with the apostles.
That's what happened. It came out of his partnership.
Not
only that, he started that financial landslide that hit that church in Jerusalem.
Yes, he did.
He's a prosperity preacher. He's a prosperity preacher. All of them were if they're preaching the gospel. If you leave the poor out of the gospel, then you're not a follower of Jesus. He preached prosperity to the poor. Amen. And He's doing so on the authority of the old covenant. Mm-hmm. See, that the blessing of Abraham is still intact. The curse has been destroyed by the blood of Jesus, and we're redeemed from it. But that very first verse, the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, if you will hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and statutes, which I command thee this day, these blessings will come on you and overtake you. Well, the same thing is true today. But my brother Copeland, he was talking about the old law. I know that. I've been here a day or two. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Well, we're not living under the law. Oh, yes, we are. The law of the New Testament. We are living under the law of love.
Yes.
And you want me to tell you something? You violate it and that covenant, that curse come right all over you. It doesn't have any authority to, and you can get rid of it if you cast it out. But the same thing is available to you and me today, and it's a blood sworn covenant that if we'll walk in that covenant of love, and if we'll walk by faith, and if we'll listen to him and do what he tells us to do, praise God, all these blessings come on us and overtake us. Glory to God. All these blessings come on us and overtake us. And these anointings that we're talking about, these are manifestations of the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. These are blessing manifestations. It was the blessing of the Lord that raised Jesus from the dead. It was the blessing of the Lord that he was preaching. It was the blessing of the Lord. Every miracle, every healing was a manifestation of the blessing. The blessing that God spoke to Adam, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it and have dominion over it. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I've preached long enough. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give the Lord praise and thanksgiving for it. Hallelujah.